Please turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3. We continue tonight our study in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We've considered various aspects concerning the person of the Holy Spirit, His divine nature, His personality, and we've seen several of the works of the Holy Spirit in creation and in common grace to men. Tonight we come to one of the greatest and the most necessary works for our salvation, which is the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. And the Bible is a book which is in its entirety from the beginning to the end, Old Testament and New Testament. It is a book that is the product and the work of the Spirit of God. The first thing we should consider tonight, briefly, is the necessity of the Holy Scriptures. In order for any man or woman to be saved, we must come into contact with what is called saving revelation or redemptive revelation. God reveals Himself in two ways. First, in general revelation through the creation, Romans chapter 1, in which we find that the invisible attributes, the divine nature, the eternal power of God is seen in the things that have been created, clearly seen so that men are without excuse. God reveals Himself, His nature, His character in the creation. But the creation is never sufficient to bring any man or woman to the knowledge of His will in regard to salvation. Something further is needed to save sinful men, and that is what we call redemptive or saving revelation. And men must come into contact with a revelation from God which contains the knowledge necessary for our salvation. General revelation in creation is insufficient. God must give redemptive revelation for our salvation. And this is the way it's always been since the fall of Adam and Eve forward in this world. Every man and woman who has ever been saved has come into contact with redemptive revelation. And redemptive saving revelation has come in various ways throughout the history of the world. It came to some in spoken words. For example, God spoke to Adam and Eve after the fall in the Garden of Eden, gave them that first promise of a Savior, and they believed in the promise. God was revealing to them the knowledge they needed for their salvation. God spoke directly to Noah, to Abraham, and his sons, to the patriarchs. He gave dreams and visions to others such as Joseph. And in these ways, God was giving what we can call redemptive revelation, revelation that was needed for their salvation. But it was not God's will to continue to reveal Himself in those ways throughout the whole history of the world. And what He did was He took all the necessary knowledge of His person, of His will for salvation, and He inscripturated it. He put it into a written form in the book that we have before us tonight called the Bible. And in this book, we have all the knowledge of God, His will needed for our salvation. We call the Bible God's saving revelation, His redemptive special revelation. And there are several reasons why it was necessary for God to perform this work of inscripturating the knowledge of Himself in a book. And there is a very helpful statement in our Confession of Faith in the very first chapter. Chapter 1 says this, that it pleased the Lord for the better preserving and propagating of the truth and for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh and the malice of Satan in the world, to commit the truth wholly into writing, which makes the Holy Scriptures to be most necessary. The confession states that the very first reason why God gave the Scriptures was for the preservation of His truth, His Word. It would be impossible for God simply to give the knowledge of His will, even to holy men, righteous men, like Noah, Abraham, others, and then expect that knowledge to be accurately preserved and passed on from one generation to the next. Such a thing could never happen. And our confession mentions three things that would stand against that ever coming to pass. The first is the corruption of the human flesh, referring to us as well, the corruption, our sin, our weakness as sinners. Human weakness, human sin renders us incapable of passing on truth accurately. And then in addition to that, we have the malice of Satan, the father of lies, always trying to deceive and to distort God's truth. And then we have the wickedness of the world in which we live, all of these things contrary to the Word and the truth of God. And in this world in which we live, with sin, with Satan, with the wickedness of the world, there was no way that God's revelation of His will could be preserved apart from it being inscripturated, written down in a book. So the necessity of the Scriptures is that this is God's way of saving sinners. We must come into contact with truth revealed, saving truth revealed from Him, and the knowledge of that truth must come to us, and it is necessary for its preservation, for it to be inscripturated, written down in a book. And then the confession always also talks, and the second reason why it was written in the book is in regard to the propagation, the better propagating of the truth. And that's one of the great reasons why God has written down the Scriptures, for the spreading of His gospel and His truth to all the nations. Even in the time of our Lord Jesus and the apostles. The apostles, they could not be present in all the world to preach the gospel. But once the gospel is written down, and once the Scriptures are recorded, now the gospel can be spread, and the truth of the gospel and the word of God can be known among all the nations. And so two reasons, main reasons why the Scriptures needed to be written was first for the preservation of the truth, and second for the propagation of the truth. For us to be saved, for our salvation, it depends upon us coming into contact with an accurate, trustworthy revelation of God. And that accurate, trustworthy revelation is found in the Scriptures. And it is the great work of the Holy Spirit to write and to record those words in Scripture. And so the second thing we come to tonight is the Spirit's work in giving the Holy Scripture. The classic passage is found here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, where Paul says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness." The verse embraces all Scripture. It could be translated every Scripture. And Paul first tells us here the origin of the Scriptures, that they came from God. They were inspired by Him. All Scripture is inspired by God. The word inspired, it's the only place in the New Testament, the only place in the Bible where this word inspired is used. And it is a word that Paul seems to have simply created to describe what he wants to say in this particular passage. The word literally means God breathed. All Scripture, Paul says, he speaks figuratively, as if all Scripture is breathed out of the mouth of God. The Scriptures are so directly and immediately do they come from heaven, from God's throne, that it is as if the Scriptures were breathed out of the very mouth of God. God breathed them, and we have the results of God's breathing of the Scriptures. We have the results of them in the Word of God. Now, when Paul wrote these words, he was certainly in this particular passage directly speaking of the Old Testament Scriptures. And in the particular application that Paul is speaking of here, he's speaking about the Scriptures being adequate to give men the wisdom that leads to salvation, in particular, even the Old Testament Scriptures. He says in verse 15, in regard to Timothy, to whom he writes, he says that from childhood, Timothy, you have known the sacred writings. The Scriptures of the Old Testament is what he's speaking of, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. The Scriptures, Timothy, were the means. The teaching of the Word of God, even from the Old Testament, were sufficient to bring you from childhood to your salvation. And then all Scripture is God-breathed. Now, when Paul writes this, he speaks of the Old Testament, but he surely would have included the New Testament as well. He knew himself to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. He opens this letter as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He means he is under the inspiration of Christ. And so in Paul's mind, he would include here the writings of the Scripture, not just in regard to the Old Testament, but in the New Testament as well. All of Scripture is God-breathed. And since the Scriptures come from God, breathed out of His mouth, there are some very direct implications that come from that reality. And the first is the authority of the Scriptures. That they are breathed out of God's mouth, it is equivalent, the Scriptures are equivalent to God Himself speaking. The Bible is nothing less than the words of the living God, the voice of God from His throne in heaven. And the application is that we should always submit ourselves in every area of life to the Word of God in the Scripture. God speaks to us in the Scriptures. And that's the application He makes at the end of verse 16. That all Scripture is God-breathed, and therefore it is authoritative, and it is profitable for our teaching, for our reproof, for our correction, for our training in righteousness. That's what the Scriptures do. They come to us with authority. God's authority is behind the Scriptures. God's authority is in the Scriptures, and the Scriptures are sufficient to teach us, reprove us, correct us, and train us in righteousness. The Scriptures are authoritative, but then also the Scriptures are sufficient. Verse 17, that the man of God may be, our New American Standard translates it, adequate, equipped for every good work. I like the King James much better, which says that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, may be perfect rather, that the man of God may be perfect, which means complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. That's what the Scriptures are. They are sufficient for us in the Christian life. In other words, everything that we need to know to live the Christian life as we should. Everything that we need to know is given to us in the Scriptures. There is nothing missing in the Scriptures. There is nothing lacking in the Word of God. We do not have to add anything to it to be pleasing in God's sight. Everything that we need to know is given to us in the Scriptures, that the man of God may be perfect, that he may be complete in all of his ways, and that he might be thoroughly equipped and furnished for every good work. So three things are taught here in regard to the Scriptures: the origin of the Scriptures, the authority of the Scriptures implied, and the sufficiency of the Scriptures. But we notice nothing here is said directly about the Holy Spirit. The verse simply assumes the work of the Holy Spirit. The verse does not directly speak concerning the Holy Spirit to establish the work of the Holy Spirit as the specific person by whom God breathed out the Scriptures and recorded them. We have to look at other passages. That's what we'll do now. The first is found in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 and 11. Peter says, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit within them, was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow." Peter speaks here of the Old Testament prophets who wrote the Old Testament Scriptures. And he says the main theme of their prophecies in the Scriptures was the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, his sufferings, his glory, the grace that would come to men through salvation. The prophets of the Old Testament, they looked ahead, they predicted what would come. And they specifically spoke in regard to the sending of the Christ, his sufferings, and his glory. And they did so under the influence, the inspiration, the guidance of the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. They made careful search and inquiry, verse 11, seeking to know what person or time the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ within them, was indicating as he, the Spirit, predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow as they wrote the Old Testament Scriptures. The Holy Spirit is the one here, the author, the source of the Scriptures. A clear statement of the inspiration of the prophets in their writing of the Scriptures by the Holy Spirit. But then he goes on to speak of the gospel as it was preached in the days of Peter by Peter and the other apostles. Verse 12, he said, "It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things in which angels long to look." And so now in verse 12, Peter shifts over to the preaching of the gospel in the times of the apostles. And he says that that gospel found its source in the same source as the Old Testament prophets. They spoke by the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, and now the apostles speak under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the gospel that they preach to you, in the gospel that they preach to you, and in the gospel that is recorded for you in the Holy Scriptures. Just like the prophets of the Old Testament, they wrote under the Spirit's influence and guidance, so the apostles preach and write under the influence of the Holy Spirit as well. This becomes more clear if we turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. And Peter says, "And so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention to as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts." And then he says, verse 20 and 21, "But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." Now, Peter here, he asserts the divine authority of the Scriptures coming from the Holy Spirit. He does it first negatively and then positively. Negatively, he says in verse 19, verse 20, he says that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Now, when Peter uses that word interpretation, he's not using it as we normally would use it today to speak of how we understand or how we interpret what the Scriptures mean. Peter here is referring to the origin of the Scripture. And he means that no Scripture finds its origin in man's opinions or in man's thoughts. The Bible is not a collection of men's religious ideas. The Bible does not come from the minds of men. No prophecy of Scripture, meaning no Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, a matter of any man's religious thoughts or ideas. No prophecy of Scripture. Peter is looking back to the Old Testament Scripture. He summarizes what the Old Testament Scripture was, a prophecy of the coming of Christ in general. He means no Scripture of the Old Testament was a matter of man's religious thoughts or ideas. He states the same thing again in the beginning of verse 21. Now he says no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. He speaks of why the Scriptures were written. They were never written by an act of a man's will. No man ever simply sat down and decided by his own will that he wanted to write some Scriptures. It never happened that way. No Scripture, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. So what he does at the end of verse 20 is Peter denies at the end of verse 20 that Scripture ever came from man's mind. No prophecy of Scripture was ever a matter of one's own interpretation. It doesn't come from human minds. And then he asserts in the beginning of verse 21 that no Scripture ever came by an act of human will. So he denies both the human origin as to human to the man's mind, but also as to the human will. Now he asserts positively the origin of Scripture at the end of verse 21. He says, "But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." That's where the Scriptures came from. Men were moved by the Holy Spirit, and when they were moved by the Spirit, they spoke as from God. Now that word moved, they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That means that they were carried along. They were driven along is what the word means, like waves and wind drives something along in a certain direction. Now we keep our finger here, we turn quickly to another passage where the same word is used in the book of Acts chapter 27. In the book of Acts, chapter 27. And verse 14 and 15. And this is when Paul is in a shipwreck. A violent storm comes along the sea and drives the ship. And we read in verse 14. He's "But before very long, there rushed down from the land a violent wind called a euryculo. And when the ship was caught in it and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along. There's the word, be driven along. That's the same word that Peter uses, moved by the Holy Spirit. Driven along is what it could be said by the Holy Spirit. Just as Paul's ship here was driven along by the wind and carried along by the waves, so these men were moved, carried along, and moved, driven by the Holy Spirit. The same word back in 2 Peter chapter 1. And so what Peter means is that when the prophets sat down to write the scripture, they did not write from their own thoughts or from their own wills. They were carried and moved along by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit inspired them. The Holy Spirit came upon them and placed truth into their minds. The Holy Spirit directed their thoughts so that all their words were as if they spoke from God. Men were moved by the Holy Spirit, and the end result was they spoke from God. Not a single word of Scripture comes from human origin. They spoke, they were moved under the influence and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul means in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. This is what he means when he says all Scripture is God-breathed. He means this is how it was God-breathed. Peter explains it here, that men were moved, carried along by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke from God. The Scriptures come from Him. Now, what we find here is a very basic principle of true religion. That true religion never comes from men trying to discover God with their own minds. If truth is to come to us, then it must come from God. If we are to have truth, then that truth cannot come from us and from our darkened minds. It must come from above, from God. And that's what we have in the Holy Scripture. No Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. Men were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke from God. The inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. Now, Matthew Henry writes on verse 21 that the Holy Spirit, He so wisely and carefully assisted and directed them in the delivery of what they had received from Him, that they were effectually secured from the least mistake in expressing what they revealed. So that the very words of Scripture are to be accounted the words of the Holy Ghost, and all the plainness and simplicity and all the power and virtue and all the elegance and propriety of the very words and expressions are to be regarded as proceeding from God. And then he says, mix faith, therefore, with what you find in the Scriptures. Esteem and reverence your Bible as a book written by holy men, inspired and influenced and assisted by the Holy Spirit. And that's the application that Peter would give us in verse 19. He says, so we have the prophetic word. We have this inspired word made more sure, to which we do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. We should pay attention with great care and diligence to the words we have in this book. If we turn over to chapter 3 and verse 16. Peter here speaks of Paul. And he speaks of Paul as an inspired apostle, writing Scripture. Verse 15, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. So also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. Now what's clear here is that Peter is referring to Paul's letters as scripture. And so the point is that whatever we have seen about the Old Testament scriptures is just as true of the New Testament scriptures. All scripture, old and new, is God-breathed. And all scripture, no scripture is a matter of man's mind, interpretation, or an act of human will, but all scripture, Old and New Testament, is the result of men being moved by the Holy Spirit who spoke from God. And so this passage would embrace all scripture, Old and New Testament, as well. Now, in the verses we've considered, we see clearly that the scriptures have their origin from the Holy Spirit. But some have argued that this speaks only generally of the thoughts and the ideas that are conveyed, and they question whether the inspiration of the Holy Spirit actually extends to the words themselves in the scriptures. So there is this two different lines of thought here. Some have said that, yes, we believe in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the scriptures, but we believe that when the Holy Spirit inspired the scriptures, he was only inspiring the thoughts, the ideas of scripture. And he left it to the apostles to pick the particular words that they would choose without the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in expressing those ideas. The other line of thought, the proper line of thought, as we'll see, is that the inspiration of the Holy Spirit extends not just to the thoughts and the ideas in general, but the inspiration of the Holy Spirit extends to the very words themselves that are chosen in the Scriptures. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul is speaking of the gospel message that he preached. It's not one of human wisdom. In verse 4, he says, "My message, my preaching, they were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." And then he speaks more about his message as one of God's wisdom. Verse 6, he says, "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, nor ear, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him." And so Paul says that the wisdom of his gospel is a wisdom that comes from God, contrary to this present world. And then he says in verse 10, "For to us God revealed them, the message of the gospel, through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." Now he speaks here in verse 10 of himself and the other apostles. "For to us as the apostles, God has revealed them, the things of the gospel, through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and inspired them in the revelation of the gospel." And then he speaks of the competency of the Holy Spirit to do this work. "For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." The Holy Spirit knows all the counsels, the thoughts, the purposes, of God, even the deep things of God, the Holy Spirit is fully able to reveal to us the Scriptures. This is what the Spirit has done to us. By the Spirit, we have revealed the Scriptures to us, and the Spirit is fully competent. All things, He knows even the depths of God. And then he explains that just as a man knows his own thoughts, so the Spirit knows the thoughts of God. Verse 11, for who among men know the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. No one knows God's thoughts except the Spirit of God. And then he speaks again, verse 12. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. And then he speaks this important verse in verse 13 about the extent of this revelation in the gospel, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. He says in the beginning of verse 13, which things we also speak, not in words taught by men, by human wisdom, but in those words that are taught to us by the Holy Spirit. The inspiration, Paul is saying, of the Holy Spirit extends to the very words that we speak, that we communicate to you in the gospel. And these words are not taught by man's wisdom, but they are taught to us by the Holy Spirit. The words that Paul uses in his communicating of the gospel, they are words that are under the immediate control, the direction of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. This is what we call plenary verbal inspiration. Plenary means complete in all respects. Verbal refers to the words themselves. So plenary verbal inspiration means that every single word of Scripture is given by the Holy Spirit. Not just the thoughts and the general ideas are given. And then the Holy Spirit leaves men to express those thoughts in whatever words they choose. But even the very words themselves are given by the Holy Spirit. And then Paul closes verse 13 and he says, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. In other words, we are given the spiritual thoughts, but we are also given the spiritual words to express those very thoughts. The words of Scripture are inspired. Charles Hodge, who was a well-known Presbyterian commentator in the 1800s, he writes this. He says, this is verbal inspiration, or the doctrine that the writers of the Scripture were controlled by the Spirit of God in the choice of the words which they employed in communicating divine truth. Paul's direct assertion is that the words which he used were taught by the Holy Spirit. And our understanding, this understanding of inspiration, has a direct effect on our confidence in the Word of God. Two things we should say. It affects our confidence in the Word of God because we need a Bible in which we believe that the words of the Bible are the words of God Himself, and they are unmixed with any human distortion, unstained by human influence. We need a Bible that we can go to with full confidence that even the specific words in the Bible, and we speak of the original author's words as they wrote in Hebrew and in Greek in the original languages, that when those men sat down to write, the very words that they chose were the words of God sent to them from heaven. And this understanding of translation has a direct influence on how men translate the Bibles from their original languages. There are those who would say, as we said, that only the thoughts, not the words, are inspired. And so when they translate the Bible, they're not interested in translating each particular word. They're only interested in the thoughts, the ideas, and so they end up with a more loose translation of the Scriptures. It's called the dynamic method of translation. One of the Bibles, the most common Bibles that the translators use this is the New International Version. Dynamic translation. Just the thoughts are to be translated. The words, we're not too concerned about them. And then we have many other Bibles who go in the same direction and take even more liberty. You could pick up the Living Bible. You could pick up the Amplified Bible. You could pick up all kinds of Bibles today that are under that influence of translation, and you end up with a very loose translation. But when we come to the Bible, such as the Old King James, the New King James, the Old American Standard, the New American Standard, those translators, they believed in verbal, plenary verbal inspiration. Every word was inspired by God. And so those men were careful to translate every word, word for word, from the original language into the English. And so we have a much closer, more accurate translation of the Scriptures. And this accounts for some of the differences which we have in our Bibles. For example, let's turn in our Bibles to one passage, 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, and in the middle of verse 1, John says, "If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins." Now, there is a specific Greek word which is translated in the New American Standard, in the King James Bibles, in good translations as propitiation. And the idea in propitiation has a Godward focus, that propitiation means an appeasement of divine wrath. That's the meaning of the word. So the word propitiation directs us toward God and tells us that God's wrath was appeased in the death of Christ. He was propitiated. The word is used four times. Romans chapter 3 and verse 26, of propitiation in his blood. Hebrews chapter 2. And again in 1 John chapter 4. But this is the word propitiation. But if we take a more loose translation of the Bible, other Bibles would translate this word as expiation. And expiation means a covering of sin. Expiation does not direct us toward God, and it says nothing about any wrath of God that is appeased in the death of Christ. It only speaks of a covering of sin. It directs us towards sin, and the death of Christ is a covering for sin. Yes, the death of Christ was a covering of our sin, a removal, a sacrificial atonement, yes. But it was more than that. And it was also an appeasement, a propitiation of divine wrath. And so these kinds of things, when we believe that the words themselves, not the ideas, they have an influence on how men translate the specific words of the Bible into the English language. Two things we want to understand as we close tonight in this regard, in regard to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And the first is that the Bible is both a human and a divine book. We've focused our attention tonight on the divine side, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit coming upon men, guiding them in the very words that they use. We believe, and the Bible teaches us in these passages, that the Bible is a divine revelation inspired in its very words. But we also believe that the Bible is an entirely human book as well, in which the faculties of the human writers were fully active and engaged in everything that they wrote. They chose the words that they desired, but they chose them always under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. When they sat down to write, their human faculties were not suppressed. Their human faculties were not suspended in any way. Their personalities, their freedoms were fully operational, but all of it was under the inspiration, the guidance, the control of the Holy Spirit, even down to the specific words that they wrote. We find different personalities of the authors are very apparent in the Bible. For example, the writings of David in the book of Psalms. The personality of David comes through very different than the personality of Paul as a great theologian and doctrinal writer in the book of Romans. And the words of Peter, the personality of Peter is different from the personality of John, the different personalities of the writers of the scripture still fully active, but always controlled by the Holy Spirit, even in the words that they wrote. So the end result is that we have a product here in the Bible that is fully human, the product of free human writers, and it is fully divine as well. God speaking, men spoke from God without any human distortion at any time. It's called organic inspiration, which means the divine and the human come together in the inspiration of the scriptures. Sam Waldron, he writes on this, and he says, organic inspiration assumes the Reformed and biblical view that the same activity can be and is both divinely ordained and the product of free human agency. Thus, the Bible can be the product of human beings writing and acting freely, and at the same time, it is divinely inspired and inerrant. So both come together, human and divine, in our Bibles as the Word of God. This is one of the things that unbelievers often say, do they not? They say, well, the Bible is just a human book. It's written by men. Well, yes, it is written by men. But when it was written by those men, they were men moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. It is both a human and a divine book. The second thing we should state in regard to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is that this work of the Holy Spirit remains, and it ought to remain, a great mystery to us. Many have tried to investigate and try to understand how it is that this work of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit actually took place. They've tried to devise theories to explain the mode, the actual manner in which the Spirit came and revealed His truth to men. There is one theory that's called the dictation theory. And in the dictation theory, the human writers are so passive, their human faculties are so suspended, that they become like nothing more than a pen in the hand of the Holy Spirit, and He writes with that pen. But a pen has no thoughts, and a pen has no personality of its own. A pen simply writes the words of the author. And that's not what we have in the Scriptures. Their personality comes through, as we said, most clearly. And there are other theories that men have come up with to try to understand how it is that the Holy Spirit has inspired men, all of these theories fail, and they fall short of helping us to understand this great mystery. It is a mystery. It is a mystery, and we must leave it as a mystery. Because the Bible itself is not concerned to reveal the mystery to us. The Bible is only concerned that we understand what the end product is. A book in which the words come from God by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And how that actually took place is a mystery that the Holy Spirit has concealed and has not revealed to us. The Spirit's desire is that we understand that what we have is a divinely inspired book, fully infallible, inerrant in every word. And the Bible never seeks to explain the mode, the method by which this great work has come to pass. This is consistent with what we know about the Holy Spirit in other great works of the Spirit. We read in Genesis 1 in verse 1 that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And we saw in our previous studies that the Holy Spirit was the one who came into the creation and brought order and life and beauty and harmony into all of God's creation. God spoke, but it was the Spirit's power that brought it to pass. But how the Holy Spirit did that, we are not told. It's a mystery to us. We find the same thing in the conception, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. The angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." And Mary said, "How can this be? I am but a virgin." And the angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Offspring shall be called the Son of God." The Holy Spirit came upon Mary's womb. And in a great mystery, the Holy Spirit conceived in Mary's womb the eternal Son of God. And the Holy Spirit brought the human and the divine natures of Christ together in Mary's womb forever, and preserved Jesus from any stain of Mary's original sin, and brought Jesus into this world as the Holy Offspring. How the Holy Spirit did it, we do not know. It is concealed from us. Jesus said to Nicodemus about the new birth, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." The Spirit's work in the new birth, a great mystery. Jesus told Nicodemus, a mystery that is not revealed to us. And that's the way it is in regard to this inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We know the end product, a divinely inspired book, every word breathed out of the mouth of God, every word profitable for our teaching, correction, reproof, and training in righteousness. And men were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke from God, a fully reliable book in every word spoken. But how the Holy Spirit actually did it in those who wrote these words is a mystery. And the Holy Spirit leaves it a mystery to us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you tonight that we can look at the Word of God and see and find such glorious things spoken to us, to assure us that every word that we have in this book has come to us from your throne, and it is a holy and a divine book from above. We thank you for it. We praise you for the great work of the Holy Spirit in giving to us this scripture. And so, Lord, bless it to us. Give us hearts that pay close attention to it. And be at work in us through it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.